The Old Testament reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified before God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 6. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That's one of those gospel lessons that doesn't sound much like gospel, does it? Why are the poor blessed? And why are the rich woeful? You know, in the 1960s, Stanford psychology professor Walter Mischel conducted an experiment using three-year-old children, an experiment infamously known now as the marshmallow test. The children were brought into a room one at a time and seated at a table, and placed in front of them was a marshmallow. Then they were told they could eat the marshmallow immediately if they wanted, or they could wait. And if they waited, there'd be a reward. They'd receive a second marshmallow. The children were left alone and observed through a one-way window. Careful note was made of which children delayed gratification and were rewarded with a second marshmallow, and which children immediately ate the first marshmallow. Walter Mischel's crew then tracked these children through adulthood. It was determined that the children who waited for a second marshmallow scored higher on standardized tests, were more likely to graduate from college, and generally earned more money than the children who ate the marshmallow now. Well, since the 1960s, it's been determined that there are more important factors than the ability to delay gratification that affect test scores and success in school. But one thing has not changed. Delaying gratification is difficult for most of us. In fact, our desire for immediate reward bleeds over even into our understanding of God. There's been a lot of criticism of Christian book with titles like Your Best Life Now or The Laws of Prosperity by Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland, two of my favorite authors. But there's no denying that books like that, that present God as the supplier of all your fondest desires in life right now, those books continue to be among the best-selling in the Christian book market. Apparently, delaying gratification is no virtue in current Christian culture. Which is interesting, given what the Apostle Paul wrote in our epistle lesson this morning. Instead of your best life now, Paul wrote, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. Those books also seem contrary to what Jesus said in our gospel lesson. Rather than promoting laws for prosperity, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So why would Jesus describe the poor as blessed? And why would he describe the rich as woeful? And shouldn't we have high hopes for this life today? What's the point Jesus is trying to make here? In Luke 16, Jesus told the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. There was a wealthy man who lived in extravagant luxury. And outside his gate, the gate of his impressive estate, on the ground lay a diseased and dying homeless man named Lazarus. Too weak to walk, Lazarus lay there starving for days. An untreated skin disease created open sores on his arms and legs. Neighborhood dogs, attracted by the foul odor, came and licked the pus oozing from his sores, aggravating his discomfort. Lying outside the gate, his hours were occupied with fantasies of food, but no one came to his rescue. And after several days, Lazarus died of starvation, alone. In the parable, Jesus said that the angels carried Lazarus up to heaven, and he was placed next to the great patriarch, Abraham, who comforted him. At the same time, the rich man in the parable also died. Without explanation, he was consigned to hell, where he looked up and far away in heaven saw Abraham with Lazarus by his side. And crying out to Abraham for mercy, the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to him with water. But Abraham explained, son, Remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things and Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides, there's a great chasm fixed between heaven and hell that no one can cross. Well, the rich man didn't give up. He begged Abraham instead to send Lazarus to his father's house, where Lazarus could warn his five brothers so they might avoid the torment of hell. But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, the scriptures. Let them listen to them." "Well, no, Father Abraham," the rich man argued. "If Lazarus, who's risen from the dead, goes to them, they'll change their minds." "I'm sorry," said Abraham, "but if they refuse to listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe, even if someone rises from the dead." So Lazarus ends up in heaven, and the rich man ends up in hell. Why? Why are the poor blessed? Why are the rich filled with woe? You know, we don't hear anything about Lazarus's moral character. Was he God-fearing and upright? I don't know. It seems likely he had addiction issues. After all, he was homeless. Addiction issues are pretty common in that population. We don't know anything about the rich man either, really. We know that he was rich and that he went straight to hell. Was he a good guy? We can almost guarantee that he was admired. He was rich. You know, if the Apostle Paul is to be believed, both these guys, just like you and me, were sinners, incorrigible, intransient sinners. Read Romans 3, 10 to 12. The point here, though, is that Lazarus depended on God. He had no one else to depend on. And that's why he was blessed. But the rich man saw no need for God. He was self-sufficient. He depended on himself. And in the end, he was filled with woe. Bob read Jeremiah 17 earlier. "Cursed is he who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes." You know, our complete and total dependence on God, especially when it comes to going to heaven, is the core message of the gospel of Christ. That's the unique message of Christianity. It's radical. Christ has saved you, and you contribute nothing. Not even your goodness. Read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In fact, you know, every religion has a moral code. What distinguishes Christianity and Christians, what makes Christianity completely unique, is not adherence to a moral code, but God's commitment to you and me who regularly fail to keep our moral code, the moral code of loving God and loving neighbor. It's God's commitment to you, for whom Christ died. That's what makes you a Christian. It's not your commitment, as well-intentioned as it may be. Your commitment is weak and wavering. Don't count on it. Instead, count on the rock-solid, unbreakable commitment that Christ has made to you. You didn't choose Christ. He chose you. Read John 15, verse 16. Depend completely on the finished work of Jesus, who died to pay the penalty for your sin. Your sin yesterday, your sin today, and your sin tomorrow. You're forgiven. That's the scandal of the gospel. If you confess your sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8 and 9. You know, God is looking at you, and yet he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So God looks at you who belong to Christ with approval and compassion, no matter what. Again, that's the scandal of the gospel. And God hears your prayers and cares about your situation. He cares about your disappointments and your fears. All will be well. So be at peace. You belong to Christ who loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that while our commitment to you is weak and wavering, your commitment to us is unbreakable. Lord, cause us to count on your strength and your righteousness and your goodness and your purity and not count on our own. Because you have saved us and we have not saved ourselves, cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and humility before other people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.